My name is Josh. I'm on staff with Chi Alpha. It is so good to be with you tonight. It's so good to be sharing tonight. Let me tell you a little bit about myself, and then you realize in a moment why I'm trying to tell you a little bit about myself. I graduated from the University of Virginia in 2007. That makes me 30 years old, but I don't feel a day over 45. I do not like to eat blue or pink things, like blue or pink sweet tarts or blue or pink Sour Patch Kids. They're the worst, and so I just leave those in the package. Or Starbursts. Pink Starbursts are the absolute worst. So that's why we can all be friends, because you all love pink, and you can just have mine. Another good fact about me, I have three small children. My daughter Emma is 5, my son Levi is 3, and my son Judah is almost 1. And here's the great news. This is why I'm just telling you things about myself, just to be able to tell you this. I found out this morning I am the favorite kindergarten parent. Yes. It was a fantastic morning. So every morning we get up and try to fight really hard to get my daughter ready for school. She typically goes through 3 or 4 outfits. She's an outfit kind of girl. This morning, she could not find a headband that would match her Elsa shirt for the longest period of time. Luckily, we had found the matching Elsa socks, but the headband was just the missing piece. And so we finally got out the door, into the cold, headed to school. And here's the deal. My daughter's in kindergarten, and so I'm very thankful for this right now, because I know that someday, she's promised me when she's in first grade, these days will stop. But right now, she lets me walk her into school and walk her all the way to her classroom. So I'm like, yes, I'm going to ride this for as long as it will possibly go, because I know that eventually you'll be a teenager. And it might be next year. And so we're walking into school, we're walking down the kindergarten hallway, all the other kids are like, Emma, Emma, they're really excited for her, I'm really excited that they're excited for her, and it's fantastic. We walk past Miss Dean's class, which is Emma's class, and we look at her artwork that's on the wall, we look at it every day. It's the same piece of artwork. It hasn't changed for the entire semester, but that's okay. We're like, oh, look at that. Yeah. And then I walk her back to Miss Dean's room. I give her a kiss. We do a hug. And then into the classroom she goes. Well, today Miss Dean's not there. What do we do? There's a substitute teacher. And so, like, I'm standing at the threshold. I'm passing Emma off to the substitute teacher. And I'm like, And as I'm turning around to walk away, some of the other kids saw me. I just went on a field trip with Emma to the pumpkin patch this past week. The other kids saw me. They looked, they goes, there's Emma's dad. Maybe he'll be our substitute teacher today. And I was like, yes. It was. Oh, I was like, yeah, what's up? Maybe I will be your substitute teacher. So the only bad news is I got home and I was replaying that story to my wife, and Emma goes, oh, I know, I wish they wouldn't have said that. And I was like, oh, come on, Emma. So I'm going to choose to forget that she said that, and I'm just going to remember the rest of it. So anyways, we are in the middle of a series called Reframed, a series on the parables. I really just told you this beginning story so I could tell you that I'm the favorite kindergarten parent. It has nothing to do with the message, so don't look for that to tie in later, because it won't. It absolutely won't. I was just really excited today. Also, another note for any of you that want to be, you want to come up here and speak one day, thermal socks are a lot of fun when it's cold outside. They're just not a lot of fun on stage. So I'm really feeling that right now. Anyways, we're in the middle of a series called Reframe, where Jesus takes what is common, what is normal, he turns it on his head, and he gives us a better understanding as he teaches his listeners about himself, as he teaches his listeners about the kingdom of God, as he teaches his listeners what it means to live the kingdom life. So I've been excited as we've journeyed through the parables, as we've read the teachings of Jesus, and I am excited for the teaching of Jesus that we have tonight. It's the only parable that we'll read that will be repeated 3 times. It's the same parable told 3 different stories at the same time. Jesus tells 3 stories in a row to emphasize his point that this is really important. They're some of my favorite stories in the New Testament, so I am excited that we are going to read them tonight. You can turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. But let me ask you a question. Are there any Tinkerbell fans in the room? Bree, are you a Tinkerbell fan? Are you guys? I got a picture of Tinkerbell there. Here's the thing. Like, when I grew up, Tinkerbell was just part of, like, Peter Pan. You know, she was the jealous one because of Wendy or whatnot. She would burn red. She couldn't talk. Well, it turns out Tinkerbell is kind of all the rage right now. She's got her own spinoffs. She's got her own shows, got her own movies. And my daughter is absolutely in love with them. And so I know more about Tinkerbell than I ever dreamed that I would know. And so let me give you some facts about Tinkerbell. This does tie in. Just for the record. So, Tinkerbell is a tinker fairy. That's why she's called Tinkerbell. That means that she fixes things. She tinkers on them. She fixes them. That's what she does. And what she does, one other thing about Tinkerbell is not only does she fix things, she tinkers, but she also collects lost things. She flies around, and I thought that Tinkerbell lived in Neverland. My wife corrected that in my manuscript. She absolutely does not live in Neverland anymore. I don't know where she lives. It's fairyland, I guess. She flies around, and she finds these lost things, and she collects them. And she uses these things to fix them later so that they can be used for their good purposes. So she flies around, collects lost things. And these things that have come from the mainland. And as I'm watching it, I'm thinking, that is where all of my socks have gone all these years. I'm like, Tinkerbell just probably has millions upon millions of socks. And I'm thinking, man, why did Tinkerbell steal my stuff? I'd like to have those back, Tinkerbell. But anyways, have you guys ever been looking for things and couldn't find them? I've actually found it to be a hobby of mine that I just kind of search for lost things also. Last week when we were packing for the retreat, I was like, where is my belt? I can't find my belt. I looked all over the house for my belt, searched to and fro, up and down for my belt, had no idea where it was, so I finally just had to leave for the retreat, called my wife, hey, can you look for my belt? I really need my belt this weekend. Like, I'm just lost without my belt. Then turns out it was in the bag that I had packed. Yeah, then I did that again this morning as I'm getting dressed. I'm looking for my belt, and I'm like, I just wore my belt yesterday. I have no idea where it is. Well, yesterday when we got home from a trip that we had taken this weekend, I took my belt off and put it in the bag, my overnight bag, for some reason. So I found it back in my. I'm like, why do I keep losing things? But I was really excited when I found it. So, anyways. That's all well and good to have lost things and to have found things. And for us, it's kind of funny to tell stories about Tinkerbell and to tell stories about my lost belt. But what happens when God is the one that's looking for something that's lost? And what happens when God finds that lost thing? So let's read in Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 3. Our first story, our first parable is the parable of the lost sheep. It says, then Jesus told them this parable. He says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I've found my lost sheep. I tell you, in that same way, there will be much rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. There is so much value in the sheep for the shepherd that he has 100, he has 99 that are with him, but he looks around and one is missing. He's like, no, I must find that lost sheep. Because what we know for the shepherd is that the sheep was his livelihood. That he would sleep with the sheep, that he would live with the sheep, that he would hang out with the sheep, that the sheep would know his voice, that he would travel with them, and that he knew that one was missing and that he would have to go and find it. As I read that story, I wonder if the sheep even knew that he was lost, or if just the shepherd knew that the sheep was lost and knew that he had to find it because of the value that that sheep had. Let's continue. Our next story is about the lost coin. Jesus says, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I've found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. She only has 10 silver coins and she loses one. She had 10, she's lost one, and she thought, I have to find it. She lights a lamp, she sweeps the house, she searches intentionally. She says, I will not just stumble upon this. I have to go out and find it. I must find it. And then when she finds it, she calls her neighbors and they throw a party because the coin had so much value to her. Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt that way about something? Have you ever felt like you had something of such great value and you lost it and you didn't know what to do? It happened to me once. It was my wedding ring. I have it now. Don't worry. So not only is Tinkerbell a tinker fairy, but my son Levi likes to tinker on things also. And so he and I were out one day and we're working on the car. My son is 3 years old, so as you can imagine, we weren't getting much work done on the car, but we were really trying. But my wedding ring, when we picked it out, I wanted one that felt heavy so that I would know that it was there. And the one that I picked out is actually made of tungsten carbide, so that means it's only able to be cut with a laser. Snap. So what that means is, like, when I'm working on the car, when I'm playing sports and things like that, I take my ring off and set it somewhere because I don't want my finger to swell up and have to go to the emergency room and have a laser. So, you know, I'm just trying to keep my finger. I'm sorry, honey. I just like my finger. And so I had set my ring up on the dashboard, and we were doing things. And then we got in the car to go somewhere, probably Chick-fil-A. And so we're headed there, and then I realized, oh, I don't have my wedding ring. Where is it? So I'm looking in all my pockets. I can't find it. And then I'm like, oh, the windows are down in the car. I had it up on the dashboard. Maybe it's fallen out. And so we search the driveway. We get flashlights out. My kids have millions of flashlights. I got 3 more this weekend. And so we're looking up and down the driveway trying to find my wedding ring. And it's like, and we did finally find it. You know those side compartments where things go to never be found again? That's where my wedding ring was. And I found it. And there was so much rejoice because I knew how much value that ring had. Have you ever seen somebody not understand the value of something? Have you ever seen someone misunderstand something that you knew was valuable, but they didn't know it was valuable? I was telling you a story about Levi, my son. Another thing you should know about my son Levi is that he loves baseballs and pocket knives, which is probably my own fault. So I have a picture to show you here. I don't know how clear it is. So these are Cal Ripken Jr. commemorative baseballs. I have been a big baseball fan. I've been a big Cal Ripken fan since I was a kid growing up. None of us were allowed to wear number 8 because our dad made it clear that none of us would ever be as good as Cal was. I mean, he's not wrong. And so I have these balls. They're on my nightstand. And as you can tell, from the one on the right, and it used to be in plastic. The one on the left also used to be in plastic. The one in the center also used to be, none of them are in plastic anymore. Because one day my son came into my room, found a pocket knife, found baseballs that he obviously wanted to play with, didn't know why they were still in the wrapper, and then just jabbed at them until they were all open. And I got home and, you did that because you didn't understand the value of those things. So I don't know how much, you know, used Cal Ripken Jr. baseballs that have been stabbed at with a pocket knife go for on eBay. But if any of you are interested, just let me know. And you know, a story about baseballs, it's not that big of a deal. It's just, it's a story of where my son misunderstood the value. And what I'm saying is that Jesus has told 2 stories so far. And his hearers, his listeners, would have understood the value of the sheep. They would have understood the value of the coin. They would have been with him. They would have been hanging on every word they would say, seeing what he is going to say next. And that Jesus is leading them to a place where they will understand what has the ultimate value, what has the most value. And we're going to read about that in our last parable. Starting in verse 11. Jesus continued. He said, there was a man who had 2 sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. To us today, that may not sound like much, but what the son was saying was, Dad, I'm done with you. I figured this out for myself. I'm tired of living here. I'm tired of doing this your way. I want to do it my way. I'm finished. Give me what's mine so I can move on. So his father divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And at this point, Jesus' listeners would have gasped. He's where? He's with who? He's doing what? He's out feeding pigs. The unclean animal. Something that's not kosher. Dirty. A place where Jewish boys should not be. Verse 17 says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. So he comes to his lowest point, lower than lows, and he realizes, what am I doing? Where am I? Why am I like this? My father's servants live better. They eat better than what I'm doing. I'm going to just go home. I can imagine him rehearsing the conversation over and over and over again as he's on his way home. Like, what am I going to say to my father? What will be the posture that I will take? What will I do? What will I say? How is he going to receive me? Will he receive me? What will he do? I don't know what to do, but I have nowhere else to go but go home. What a walk it must have been. And verse 20 continues, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And it's as if the father didn't even hear him. The father didn't care what he was saying. The father just cared that he was home. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And he thought, what is that? And why are they playing Shut Up and Dance with Me? So he called one of his servants and asked him what was going on. He said, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him? My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. God wants us to know that people have value, that they have the ultimate value. We learned last week that the kingdom of heaven is a party and that God is a God of joy. And here we see in all three of our stories that there is rejoicing and celebrating as a lost something comes home and is found. There is rejoicing, rejoicing, rejoicing. And in each three of our stories, there is a party that happens when the lost thing is found. In the parables, what we need to do is identify the characters and see who the major players are in each of our stories. As I read these stories, I realize that I may have once thought that the stories were about the lost coin, or the lost sheep, or the lost son. But then I realize that the major player in each three of our stories is the shepherd, the woman, and the father. But what Jesus is trying to communicate to us, what God is trying to say is that God is the major player in this story, and that what he's communicating is that people have value and that he loves it when lost things come home. That his desire is for people to come home to be with him, and he wants to throw a party for them. And what we see from our stories tonight is that this is the heart of God. That people would know the Father, that they would share in the inheritance, that they would come back if they had left. Here's a question I have for you. Who do you think suffered more in our stories? The sheep, the coin, the son, or the shepherd, the woman, and the father? Tim Keller says that the story should be renamed the parable of the prodigal God. That he is the one that suffers as he watches his son leave. I find it fascinating that in the middle of verse 20 it says that while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. It's almost, if this is just conjecture, I don't know. This is just what I'm saying as I read the passage, that it's almost as if every day the father got up and as he walked by the edge of the road, he looked off to see if his son was coming home. And when he walked by the window, he looked out to see if his son was coming home. Then when he got up to go about his business, he looked off to see if his son was coming home and that he saw him, and while he was a long way off, that his father ran to his son. Last spring break, I had the privilege of going to the Middle East to see what God is doing there, to be with Dick Brogdon, to be with some friends from Chi Alpha. I was talking with a dear friend, we'll call him Robbie because that's his name, about this passage. And he said, it's amazing to me, after having lived in Egypt for a few years, that in the story the father runs. The father sees his son and that he runs to meet him. He said, growing up in America, that's not a big deal. It's like, well, you know, dads run all the time. It's just kind of a thing that happens. People run, especially at the university. You guys run all the time. They have invented cars. Consider them. He says, but in Middle Eastern country, men don't run. It's not a thing that is done. Running doesn't happen on the side of the street. Men don't run. So the father threw all that off to run and to see his son, to throw his arms around him, to kiss him, to give him a ring, to bring the robe, to kill the fattened calf, and to celebrate, because what was lost has now been found. This Bible, this story is a story of the rescue mission of God trying to save as many lost things as he possibly can. And often when we picture Jesus, we picture meek and mild Jesus with long blonde hair, and he looks really nice, like a guy you'd want to take to prom. But that really, when I think about Jesus, when I read about Jesus in these stories, I think about Jesus as the one who searches frantically after lost things, as the one who would sweep the floor clean, who would search to and fro, who would grab the sheep and put them on his shoulders, who would run to the edge of the road. I like to picture search and rescue Jesus. That Jesus would be like, no, that this would be my mission. This is what I'm going to do, that I'm going to go find lost things and I'm going to bring them home, and then we're going to have a party. So I hope that you are ready. And that my hope, that our hope would be, that this would be what happened at UVA also. What do we think? There's probably 20,000 undergraduates and graduates at UVA. How cool would it be if next week for Monday Night Live, that, you know, let's say maybe 19,800 of those 20,000 people came? Yeah. You guys think that would be exciting? No? Yeah. We would think that'd be a little bit exciting. We'd be thinking, like, okay, maybe we'll do 15 services. Maybe we'll simulcast in all of New Cabell Hall. Maybe we'll also send a live stream into every room in McLeod and every room in Old Cabell and New Cabell and even chemistry. And that we would rejoice so much if that would happen. But God would think, what about the others? That what we've learned from our stories tonight is that God is not content with just 99%. He would be thinking about the ones that aren't coming, the ones that aren't a part, the ones who have not yet become a part of the family, because the heart of God is for those who are not a part of the family. For those who have not yet come home, for those who need to come home, because when they don't come home, God suffers. He looks to the edge of the road, hoping that someone will come home. That he wants to rejoice with lost sons and daughters. And so I can't help but think that in a room this size, on this night, that there would be people who would want to come home. That you've been out wandering around, you felt lost, and you're ready to be found. That was my story when I got to the university as a first-year student some 12 years ago. I had found myself around church growing up, but never understanding who this Jesus was, never truly understanding who he was or what he wanted to be or who he could be or that he would even care enough about me, let alone throw a party if I were to meet him. And I came to a Chi Alpha meeting my first week of school, and I had been other places before. I had been squandering, as our passage would tell us. And as the message happened, as worship happened, I felt something, I knew something, I knew that I was lost, that I wanted to be found, that I was ready to do this whole thing for Jesus, and that whatever it would take, that I was going to run home. I was going to throw down the other things, I was going to give up what I had, and that I was going to go and run home, and that night, I believe there was a party in heaven because of my decision. And so what I want to do is I want to give us a chance to make that decision tonight. That if there's anyone in the room that you feel like this is you, that you feel like you would like to come home, I want you to know that the Father has sent his Son so that you could come home. And that his desire would be for you to come home so that he could be with you and that we could have a party. As I debated back and forth in my time, I thought, should I have people bow their heads? Should I have people close their eyes? And in my mind, that would be safer for me. But I just feel like what I'd like for us to do, that if you feel like in this moment right now that you feel like you would like to come home, that you would like to become a part of the family of God, what I'm going to ask you, I'm just going to ask you just to raise your hand. And what I want the rest of us to do is just to celebrate with them that what we learned last week is that God is a God of rejoicing, that God is a God that is joyous, that he celebrates. What we read this week is that it is a party when someone comes home. And so if you feel like that is you tonight, that you want to come home, I'm going to invite you just to raise your hand right now. Yes, let's celebrate right there, yes. Amen. Amen. Yes, Lord Jesus. Yes. Is there another? Would there be someone else? Yes, right here. Welcome home. Is there one more? Nope. Let's celebrate those two hands tonight. Amen. We're not done yet. I'm going to continue. So C.S. Lewis says, it's amazing that we get to participate in the divine happiness. That we get to play a part in the divine happiness. And what we've read in our stories tonight, what we've read in our parables tonight, is that nothing makes God happier than when lost people come home, when the things that have the ultimate value find their value in Him and come home to be a part of the family of God. And so I don't think that this parable, I don't think that this teaching, I don't think that this understanding tonight is just for things that are lost, but it's for those of us that are found. The older brother in the story responds incorrectly. Then when we read the story, we think, oh, dude, you missed it. The Father God tells him, everything that I have had is yours. It has always been yours. But we need to celebrate because what was lost has been found. And so here's the question I have for us tonight as the community of God, as the family. Will we invite people to the party? Will we leverage the relationships that we have, and will we invite them into the party, into the kingdom, into the celebration of joy? Will we bring lost things home? I think it can be as simple as two words. So oftentimes when we think of the word evangelism, it can be a little bit difficult for us to digest, a little difficult for us to understand. It's something we think that people do on street corners, but I think it's something that we can do, that we should do, that we have the ability to do, and that we can participate in the divine happiness. And so those two words that I have for you tonight are invest and invite. I think it can be as simple as that. Who in your circle of influence, in your spheres of relationships, can you invest in? Can you build deep friendships with? Maybe it's somebody in Com 180 or Kim 180. Why is everything 180? Or is it 1800? There were only three numbers when I was a student. They also called it ISIS instead of SIS. That's a fact. It was off script. Who would be people from your hall, from your house, from your family, from your intramural teams, from your club teams, that you could invest in and build deep friendships with the purpose of eventually inviting? Inviting, what could that look like? That could be as simple as, hey, would you like to come to, and then fill in the blank. Would you like to come to core group? Would you like to come to Monday Night Live? Would you like to come to the hoedown? That's going to be a whole lot of fun. There will be Soap Whitlin. You got to get it right. There's no G on the end. And we'll have soft soap too, so it'll be nice. It'll carve really nicely. Invite them to go to the game. Go Hoos. Invite them to go to lunch. Invite them into your lives and be able to share what God has been doing in you and through you. Because we believe that what happens in you, God wants to do through you, that what God, the story that God has given you, He wants you to share it. That the experiences that God has given you, He wants you to share those. That the things that God has taught you, He wants you to share those. And that you can invite people that you've been investing in into those type of relationships. That you can begin to study the scriptures together. That you can ask questions. That you can bond together. And that you can continue to invite them to these things. But I also can't help but think that not only is our divine happiness, this joy that could be, is something as simple as the neighbor that sits beside you, I also believe that we can have a bifurcated vision at the same time. That we can look at the people around us and that we can desire to see them come to the party, and that we can look at people who are not around us and desire to see them come to the party too. I can't help but think it's more than just mere circumstance that we played a video tonight for students who used to sit in your seats, gave up job offers, gave up other things in order to go give a year and pray about a lifetime. And so I'm not asking any of you to commit tonight to giving a year. I'm not asking any of you to commit tonight to giving a lifetime. I'm just asking you to ask the question. Jesus, should I go? Is that what you would have for me? And I believe that we as the community of God, as we understand that, as we just begin to just ask that question boldly and see what God would say, I believe that we will all be better for it. If we would just say, God, what would you say? What would you do? I believe that we can leverage our relationships, invest and invite those around us, and that we can consider looking to the ends of the earth also. At this point, the band is going to come up as we pray and respond. Would you all stand with me? I want to ask a couple of questions. As you're standing, I'd like for you to, everybody just close their eyes just for a moment. I'd like for us all to just think about those people that are in our spheres of influence. In our normal relational days, in our normal relationship nights, in our normal coming and going, who are those people that are around us? And maybe that God would put someone on your heart right now. Maybe God would drop somebody into your mind right now that you could continue to invest in, that you could build a deep friendship with, that you could love well. And then I'd like for you to think about what is the next thing that you could invite them to. And to commit to something in your heart right now that you would invite your friend to. Be it your core group this week. Be it lunch at the PAV where the anchored keychains live. Be it the hoedown next week. Be it to watch the game this weekend. Whatever it be, what is something that you could invite your friend to continue to take them on the journey so that they may one day come home? So God, tonight we thank you for the two hands that were raised, God, and we celebrate with heaven tonight and say, thank you, King Jesus. And God, we pray that you would empower us, that you would embolden us, and that you would speak to us people that you could put on our hearts and in our minds that are a part of our lives so that we may invest deeply in them and invite them into the things of God. God, we know that your heart is for lost things and that you know, that we know, that people have great value. And so, God, would you help us? Would you help us to play just a small part in what you are doing at the university and what you are doing at this world? And God, we say that we love you tonight and we are so excited to be a part of the family of God. Let's worship together as we close.